His amazing grace. I think about that song, and I'm sure most of you know that song, Amazing Grace, right? It's been around a day or two. And but how many of you know the story of the writer of that song? You ever heard the story about this guy? It was written by John Newton, and his life, for most of his life, John wasn't a very nice guy. Newton commanded a slave ship in the 1700s and transported thousands of slaves during his lifetime. He had no compassion for his cargo, and he chained the slaves below deck to keep them from committing suicide. 600 slaves each trip were laid out side by side to save space, row after row. And if one of them got sick, they just threw him overboard to prevent the rest of them from getting sick and from spreading. But everything changed one night when Newton's ship almost sank. He gave his life to Christ and spent the rest of his days amazed by the grace of God. At the age of 82, it is recorded that he said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things: that I'm a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior." Past his retirement age, Newton needed an assistant to help him stand behind the pulpit on Sundays. He became a preacher. He was nearly blind and spoke only in whispers, but nothing could keep him from preaching while he still had breath. And one Sunday, while delivering his message, he repeated the sentence, "Jesus Christ, precious." His helper whispered to him, "But you've already said that twice." Newton turned to his helper and said loudly, "Yes, I've said it twice, and I'll say it again. Jesus Christ is precious. At one time, we all were foolish, but now we consider Jesus to be precious, our precious Lord and Savior." Man, don't those powerful words? We think about this man's life and how God changed him. Anytime we think that we're never good enough, no, we're not. But he understood that he was never good enough. But yet, even though he was not good enough, God's grace covered his sin, and God saved him from his sin, and he spent the rest of his life preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ until he took his last breath. That's an amazing story. And through that, he wrote many songs, but the one that we know the most, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Amazing story, isn't it? Amazing story. So what about this amazing grace? I think to understand what grace really is, we need to look at Hebrew and Greek words. We do. Because the definitions, it helps us understand what the meaning of the words and how they're translated. And the Old Testament Hebrew word describing grace is called Hesed, okay? Hesed. The word speaks of a deliverance, from enemies, a deliverance from affliction, a deliverance from adversity. It also refers to the enablement, the daily guidance and forgiveness and preservation. In the New Testament, the Greek word, this charis, is focused on the provision or salvation or provision of salvation. I like these translations because it makes you realize what that grace means when it's spoken in the scripture. Grace, a provision, deliverance from enemies, affliction, grace that God put on me, on you. What he gave you, salvation. a provision for salvation that we did not have. Jesus Christ did that. Amen? He gave that. So when you hear that word grace, it's more than just a prayer before we eat. Grace means God moving heaven and earth to save those who don't deserve it, who are unable to save themselves. Grace is God sending His only begotten Son to die for you and me, an undeserving, imperfect, guilty. But God sent His only begotten Son to make provision for our salvation, for our eternity. Man, how precious is that? How precious is that grace? Huh? The words, how precious is that grace? Man, the hour I first believed. Grace is our righteous and holy promise. It promises a place in heaven, right? When we accept Jesus into our life. All of us should be amazed by that grace. We should stand in awe of Him, the one who provides that grace to us. Amen? Grace is an unmerited favor of God. None of us deserved it, but He gave it anyway. There's an old acrostic that's been used many times in the past, and I love acrostics. Sometimes they were used a lot. I remember back years ago, a lot of preachers, I heard a lot of sermons, and they use acrostics to get their message across. But one that kind of always stood out to me is the acrostic of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. All of us should be amazed by God's stream of grace flowing into our lives every day. And the grace of God brings guidance, it brings forgiveness, it brings power, it brings protection and love into our lives every day. Amen? God is, in His grace, in His mercy, in His love, He brings change and transformation into our lives every day. That passage this morning I want to focus on is Paul's letter to Titus. In Titus chapter 3, verse 3 and 7. And I'll read it here because I know the translations are not the same. "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and in envy and being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness of love and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by grace, we might become heirs, having hope of eternal life." Man, I love that. Once we too were foolish and disobedient, we were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Wonderful words, but they're powerful words, but they're also true words. It's the truth. These are words of hope. These are words of promise. And the truth of the Bible is meant to fill us with hope. Amen? Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, it reminds us that the scripture give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of the scripture, we might have hope. Amen? You know, the dictionary defines hope as a feeling of expectation and desire for a particular thing to happen. That's what hope is defined as. God wants us to live in hopeful expectation of the assurances that are promised to us. Amen? We expect it. I expect God to do something amazing. Amen? How about you? There's no might do something. We have to expect God will do something. Amen? God wants us to trust Him every day, not just part of the time, every day, not just on Sundays, not just while we're at church, but He wants us to trust Him every day, every hour. He wants us to trust Him in hope, in expectation, and looking forward to the stream of grace in our lives. I look forward to what God is going to do next. Amen? What are you looking forward to? What are you looking forward to? If we're all honest with ourselves, we don't always live that way, do we? We don't always look for and expect something good to happen. Many of us look and expect something bad to happen. We're always gun-shy because this world beats us up sometimes, and so it makes us a little bit more gun-shy instead of expecting God to do something amazing. Our hope, usually humanly speaking, is not always sure and certain. Instead of trusting in the grace of God, we fill our thoughts with the what-ifs and buts and the maybes, stuff that might happen. Or we know that God says in Jeremiah chapter 29 and 11, I don't know if I got this one to Vern or not, but it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good." Hear that? Not for disaster, to give you a future of hope. He wants to give us good things. He wants us to have a future of hope and not despair, not anxiety, not depression, not all that stuff. He wants us to have hope in our life that no matter what goes on in this world, it doesn't really matter if we trust God, right? It really doesn't matter. We don't always live like that, like we believe what He says. Sometimes we're like, we read the Bible, we know what the Bible says, but yet, like, you know, I have a tough time trusting God. Think about when you arrived at church this morning. How did you feel? Huh? Did you feel like, I mean, were you looking forward to what God might do in your life today? Were you looking forward that God may do something amazing in your life or for somebody else? Man, that's the way I come to church on Sunday morning. I have to prepare myself for that because all the negative thoughts get in my head. All the negative things. I think about all these other things. But I have to say, nope, I'm not going to let that happen, especially on Sunday mornings. When I walk into church, when I want to see God move. I want to see God do something amazing in somebody's life or in my life. How about you this morning? I'm excited about what God will speak into my life through His Word. What about you? Are you excited when you read the scripture? Are you excited when you hear God's word spoken? Do you expect that? Are you excited about that? Or are you just waiting for me to be quiet? Is this over yet? Some people, sometimes we're ready to go home before, you know, if I speak longer than 20 minutes up here, everybody start thinking about lunchtime. Now I've got you thinking about lunchtime, don't I? I mean, sometimes we get tied up in the tired and in the angry or the sad or the depressed or the anxieties of this world, and we stop being eager and hopeful for the things that God wants to give us, the good things. The Holy Spirit to move in His power and to just energize us to go out into the world. Because let me tell you, without the Holy Spirit in your life, the world will beat you up. I've said this so many times, this world will kick the faith out of you. That's its intention. That's Satan's intention, because he wants you to be down and depressed. He wants you to not have hope in your life. He wants you to live that way. He wants you to even just live in a complacent place where you really have no expectations of God doing anything. Just kind of going through the motions of life. I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to live with the hope and expectation that God is going to do something amazing every day. And He is, let me tell you, God's changing people's lives every moment. Every day in this world we live in, it may not be right here, it's somewhere. God is changing people's lives. God's grace is still abounding. Amen. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in the here and now that we don't really focus on anything else, and especially we don't focus on the future. That's not what God wants from us, is it? It's not what God wants. It's not what God wants for you or me. He wants us to live in the assurance of His grace and His mercy and His love. And He wants us to be excited about His word. And He wants us to be expectant of His grace poured out on somebody, some slave trader. Now, how would you feel if a guy was coming to this church that was a slave trader for most of his life? God changed his life. We think about those things. What if a guy came that had been in prison for murdering people? But God changed his life, and now he's been saved. He's living under the fullness of grace. And sometimes we have an issue with things like that, don't we? Well, you know what that guy used to do? You know what that guy did? That doesn't matter anymore, does it? Not to God. Why? Because grace covers it. He's been forgiven. God forgave us even yet, even when we were all sinners, right? He wants you and I to be the person He has called us to be, the person He has saved us to be. Hear that? To the church, He gave some evangelists. He gave some pastors. He gave some teachers. He gave to the church these people. Guess what? Who's those people? You and I. And He's called you for a special purpose. And what that purpose is, God reveals to you. He gives you the abilities to do them if you just follow Him. He's asking you to do it. Some people are called to be children's ministry. Some people are called to be all these different things that God knows that we need in the church, right? Missionaries, all these. He wants you to be that person he's called you to be. Maybe it's a great witness in your workplace or in your school. Because young people, sounds like an old way of saying it, doesn't it? Guys, I mean, he's called all of us. It doesn't matter your age. I mean, look at when he called David, when he threw a rock at Goliath and knocked him out. And then he took his big sword and put him out of his misery, I guess you could say. He was 12 years old. Known. I mean, that's when they say he's like 12 years old. I mean, how many of our kids that we know are 12 years old that you think they could take a rock and go to battle with a giant? That's quite the story, isn't it? 12 years old. It's amazing. But that's who God is. God can use anyone. Man, maybe you could be the David in your school. Maybe you can be the David in your workplace. Instead of pointing to what we could do or should do to help improve our future, Paul points us to what God has already done. I love that. God asks and answers all these important questions. And some we look at the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 23 and 24. It says, "Am I a God who is only close at hand? Says the Lord. No, I'm far away at the same time. Can anyone hide from me in the secret place? Am I not everywhere in all the heavens and earth? Says the Lord." God is eternal and all-powerful, and He exists everywhere. You can't hide from Him. He knows your every thought. He knows every hair on your head. He knows where you're at all the time. And Paul reminds us, it reminds Titus what we were and what we are. There in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "Once we were foolish." Now hear that? Once. That's what we were. Once we were foolish. Once we were disobedient. We were misled, though, and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. Man, our hope is not in ourselves or in our own strength. Our hope is in the grace of God, and our hope is in the one who oversees the future. And when we look at what the world around us contains, we see crimes and drug addicts and prostitution and perverts and false prophets and sexual sins of all kinds and all this immorality. That's all we see now, right? Well, you guys are getting quiet now. I mean, it's what we see. That's the world we live in. Parading drag queens around in front of kindergarten kids. Let me tell you, that's not right. That's what some were. Paul even writes a letter to another church and he says, "And some of you were like this." Such were some of you. But you've been saved. You've been redeemed. You've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, and you're not like that anymore. Don't go back to that life. You've been saved from all that. Many of us right here in this church, we've been saved from something, right? We've been washed, we've been cleansed, and that's a precious thing. The grace of God is so precious. When we look at ourselves, we see weakness and anger and hatred and lust and many other sins. And sometimes we get to wondering if God really is in control, and why isn't he making me feel better? And why isn't he taking care of my health problems? Why isn't he giving me what I want? Why did he make me this way? I've heard all these things. We start to wonder sometimes if God is as good as we'd like him to be. Or we might even think at times that God must hate me to allow this to happen to me. But friends, let me tell you, the Apostle Paul has this word right here. He said, stop looking at this world and yourselves for God and look at God himself. God has given me through his inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a beautiful vision of God. And that's what Paul says. Paul says, the God I see is a God of kindness. The God I see is a God of love. And the God I see is a God of mercy. And he doesn't want to punish people when they sin. He wants to save them. He wants to forgive them. He's for them and not against them. Hear me? He's willing to stick with them and stay faithful to them even when they aren't always faithful to him. Praise God for that. Paul says, the God I see is a God of grace, a God who likes to give things to people who don't deserve it and who can't help themselves. We need to look at and see God that way like Paul did. In Matthew chapter 22, that story that illustrates how we should trust in God is the king that held the banquet, but everyone he invited refused to go. You remember that story? So the king sent his servants into the streets to invite everyone to come. He invited the good and the bad. He told his servants to go and get whoever they could find. And that's the kind of God that we have. So if your back pain is telling you God doesn't care, or your bank account is screaming, where is God? You got to go back to what God says about himself. He says, this is who I am. You need to believe that even when you're going through terrible problems, God is who he says he is. Hear me? Who is God? He's a great redeemer. God is still good. He is still a God of grace. He's still merciful, and God is still righteous, and He's the real faith. He's the true faith. And we must take God at his word. What the Bible tells us, what the scriptures reveal to us, is a good God, right? A loving God who wants to give his people in abundance, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, it says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. You hear that? But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit, for his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deepest secrets. Amen. That's where true hope comes from. And we can eagerly look forward to the future, believing God is who he claims to be. Amen? What's your future look like? There's no doubt in my heart what my future looks like. If I pass from this life, I'm not dying. My flesh may be gone. My body may decay. Paul paints a beautiful picture there. But my spirit will be present with the Lord. Amen. I'll be with Jesus. No more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow, none of that, no more. That's the promises we have. Sometimes we get so busy, we look at it with human eyes. We humanize everything. We got to look through things with the eyes of faith. We often get so busy looking at sin of the world and the things around us, we get caught up in the world around us. We get caught up in all the negative stuff or all the gossip or all the problems or all the politics or all those things in this world, right? Life and work and kids and all, it just mounds up. We get so caught up in all that. And we quit looking at the hope and the mercy and the grace and the love and all those great things that God gives us. We stop seeing it because we're so busy and caught up on all the other stuff in life. And sometimes we get sidetracked. And then we'd start fighting with each other. And that's why you said, and we even hated each other. Why? Because our eyes weren't on Jesus. When did Peter sink in the water? He took his eyes off Jesus. When he started looking at all the problems around him, oh man, there's big waves. Oh man, there's... And then next thing you know, he's like, Jesus, save me. And then he did. That's amazing, isn't it? He hollered. He cried out to Jesus, save me. We may not see things that way, but faith is our certain hope. We have to have faith. Hebrews chapter 11 says faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. Amen. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Amen. That's where faith comes in. We have confidence. Amen. How about you this morning? I like that worry that it will actually happen. I like that. Paul uses that language. I believe when we pray for somebody that it'll actually happen by faith. Beyond that, it's out of my control. Right? But God says, hey, bring when they're sick among you, you bring them up and you lay hands on them and you pray for them that they'll be healed. I just have to have faith that it'll happen. If I don't have it, it's never going to happen. Think about that. Sometimes I think we hinder our own self. The amazing grace of God is revealed through the eyes of faith. And Paul says to us this morning, if we want to see the mercy and grace of God in action, remember what God has already done in your life. Man, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Amen? The writer of that song had a purpose for that song, right? It was his story. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And without Jesus, we were lost and we were condemned sinners. And through faith in Jesus, as Lord and Savior, everything changed. And because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we are forgiven. He took the penalty for our sins on the cross. And in exchange, we are made righteous in front of God. Amen. And we're born again and new creations in Christ. And we're no longer an unbeliever on the way to hell. We are saved and we are on our way to heaven. Amen. Come on, that ought to get a shout. Isn't that a great thought? I mean, come on. The gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out into our lives. Amen. Live in that experience every day. You can, you know. You can. That's the mercy of God and the love of God, the grace of God in action. And we look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. It says, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Right? "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to that promise." Amen. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's. I got more to that. There is no longer Jew. I was mentioning this to Trey this morning. We got to talking about female preachers. Because, you know, there's some denominations that don't believe women can preach. Well, let me tell you, this scripture right here, kind of to me, it says there's no difference if you're a child of God between male or female, Jew, Greek, Gentile, slave or free. There is no difference. If God calls you to preach, He calls you to preach. It doesn't matter who you are. Amen? I get a little bent out of shape over that one. Because you know what? I'm not too arrogant to believe that God can call whoever He wants to preach. Come on now. I've never about clapped at like that before. Clap for Jesus, not for me. These are not my words, it's His. Amen. So through faith, we are children of God, and through faith, we are His children. We are His child, and you are His and He is yours. That's what the scripture tells us. Remember what God has already done for you to prove He loves you. He's sent His Son to die for you, and we have all been forgiven and we've been saved. Amen. We have to have that peace with God, though, in your heart. Have you got peace this morning in your heart that God saved you? Amen. No doubts. Don't leave here today if you got doubt in your heart that God hasn't saved you. Amen. Good grief. You may have blue hair when you leave, but let me tell you, God still saved you and loved you. Good grief. I can't even look at Him. I still love Him. I told Sarah yesterday, I said, don't kill Him yet. Keep Him around for a little while longer. We need Him. Yep. You know, there's many things about grace that amazes me. I'm amazed by God's gracious love. Amen. God knows our actions, though. God knows our thoughts. God knows what we've done. He knows what we're going to do. He knows everything about us, and He still chooses to love us, and that's the amazing love. Amen? Knowing all these things, He loves us anyway. Man, I can't even hardly love myself when I think about it, but God does. I'm amazed at God's gracious love and mercy. In Acts chapter 4, I'll hurry up here now. I'm sorry, I'm preaching too long. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, "There is salvation in no one else. God has given us no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." And that name is Jesus. And that is amazing. And everything about Jesus Christ is amazing. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He taught with authority. He healed the sick. He cleansed the lepers. He made the blind see. He caused the deaf to hear. He caused the dumb to speak. And he made the lame to walk. He cast out demons and he raised people from the dead. He laid down his life. He paid the ultimate sacrifice. He rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. He has provided atonement for our sins. He is making intercessions on our behalf. He has forgiven our sins. He has saved our souls from hell. He has defeated sin. He has defeated Satan. He has defeated death. He has defeated hell, and he has defeated the grave, and he has changed our lives. He has poured out the Holy Spirit on all who believe, and he has provided eternal life, and he has gone to prepare a place for us, and he promised to come again to receive us. And that is the amazing grace of God himself. Amen. Amen. And I hope that you leave here amazed too. And live in that amazement of who God is every day. We serve a precious, loving Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this great group of people, Lord, and I hope, my prayer is that your Holy Spirit abounds in their lives. And Lord, they leave here and amazed at your greatness and goodness and love. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing, and I thank you for what you're going to do. I praise you in all things God's people said. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.